is lovely. Thinking together is lovely. Thinking together is lovely. That's what the scripture says. And we're going to talk about that this morning. You know, but before I do that, I just want to talk to you about an executive of the world's largest toy maker said this: "We are such a machine in terms of what we deliver on an annual basis that it doesn't allow time to think." Boy, that sounds like our lives, doesn't it? You know, so in an effort to stimulate creativity and help in the sense of unified thinking, this company took a lot of their employees out of the corporate offices and encouraged them to think together in new ways. For instance, one of the questions that they asked their group was to devise a method to prevent an egg from breaking when it was dropped 14 feet. And so there was togetherness and people came up, but the same man mentioned that one group really got together. They really came up and they came up with an egg bungee cord so they could send the egg over the cliff and let it drop 14 feet and pull back up. And what was interesting is he said the togetherness and the contemplation and the what it took for them to work together to come up with this program and build it. It taught them a sense of unity in thinking. It taught them unity in purpose, and it taught them unity in cause. And it was powerful when the team became one mind together. Something I think is hard for us as human beings to do. And the story made me have to ask the question, what about us? Are our lives so focused on activities and fulfillment of our own desires and needs that we work at thinking apart and individually rather than to be in sync with each other? What would Harvest look like if we were truly in sync, truly unified, and not allowing all these outside influences to keep polluting our mind? What would Harvest look like? Would we be able to move mountains? What do you think? Yeah. After all, Paul is telling us that right thinking leads to right living. And I imagine you found yourself thinking similar at times, especially if you're in an uncomfortable situation or a disagreeable situation at home or work. Doesn't it get on your nerves when everything's in disarray? Man, it drives me crazy. I can't really take it. And yet when we get into a unified situation and we think single-mindedly, man, there is nothing more peaceful than that. And when we get done with Philippians 4:8, the verse says, if you've heard these things and understand them, you will have peace. So let's read our passage for this morning, and then I'm going to get on and drive you through this. Verse 8 of Philippians 4. Finally, or from now on, brethren, whatever things are true, and you remember that was truthful and honest and have an integrity, whatever things are noble, respectable, dignified, possessing moral character, whatever things are just, according to God's principles and values, setting things right in your life, whatever things are pure, meaning innocent and wholesome and moral purity, removed from corruption, if you remember, whatever things are lovely, meaning unifying and acceptable and agreeable, whatever things are of good report, positive and constructive and worthy of praise, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate. And you remember, we even spent a week talking about the fact that meditation is a thing that God came up with, not Eastern religions, right? Joshua is told to meditate on the word day and night when Islam became a religion. And way before Buddhism and that kind of thing. And yet, a lot of times we associate meditating with Eastern religions or other factions, and they stole it from us. And God says, meditate on these things. That's why we can say that you think first and then the action will come. So today I want to look at the fifth whatever that Paul gives us. Finally, whatsoever things are lovely, pleasing, unifying, or agreeable. Now, why in the world did they use the word lovely? I mean, I went to other translations. I thought, well, I'll get to another translation and find a better word, and they all say lovely. In fact, I even think you could put beautiful in there. And the problem is that we have, in our society, we have a language problem that I want to just suggest to help you think. When we say lovely, we are talking about physical beauty, typically, in a woman or a lady or a baby. For instance, number 9. Now, you know that number 9 is Violet, right, my grandchild? Okay, I call her number 9. She's about 6 or 7 weeks old, and she's a cute baby. And I can look at her, and I can tell my wife, isn't she lovely? Isn't she beautiful? But if I pick up my grandson, Buddy, I don't pick him up and go, oh, isn't he lovely? I don't think of Buddy as lovely. He's pretty active and he's pretty fun, but the problem is that in English, we have words that are associated with feminine, masculine, or neuter, just like other languages, but our language doesn't distinguish it. Other languages, you could tell within the words whether they're feminine, masculine, or neuter, but you can't do that in English. Like, for instance, we can say, if we're talking about a ship, do we use she, he, or it? So many times we use she, don't we? She's a beautiful vessel. She's a lovely vessel. All right? And here, when we use the word lovely, it has a feminine connotation, but in English, but in the original language, it isn't about that. Our society is so infatuated with physical beauty, and it's not so infatuated with ethical beauty, which is what Paul is talking about here. An ethical beauty, a word that means ethic or moral or mental beauty. Loveliness actually here means an attractiveness from the heart. A charisma, if you would have it. That's the word we might use today. Someone or something that brings peace to us would be translated in the Bible lovely. Something that calls forth love in us is what the Bible says is lovely. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. In contrast to lovely, let me give you the contrast so you can understand a little better. It would be vengefulness, the desire to punish, something that brings forth bitterness or resentment or separation or independence from others, a selfishness. We may even call it narcissism today. We got all kinds of names. You know, I was talking to one of the pastors in Brighton here several years ago. He was in his doctoral program, and part of his doctoral program is they sent him to the Philippines to teach in a seminary. And so he actually went for a couple months, and he returned, and he and I got together, and I asked him about the trip, and he talked about the students, how he had gone and visited some of the students in the Philippines. And I said, well, you know, what do you feel like is different in the Philippines than what we have in the United States? And he said, you know, I was dumbfounded with their culture. He said some of the students lived in such a different type of culture than the United States. And he said, I really observed that the individual there isn't an individual, but they're a collective of a family or a greater family or even a village when I was there, whereas in America, we almost worship individuality, and that's true, don't we? And so, well, it's a culture of one submitting to the larger group in directions, in goals, in jobs, even at times in marriage. And put simply, they did not understand. He said some of these students that he taught did not understand the American movement to individualism because being a collective is so much greater in power, according to them. And you know what's interesting is God has built the church, you and me. I'm not talking about this building or the property. I'm talking about you and I. He has built us to be a collective, a group setting. And so he created the body of Christ. And when we read the scriptures, and we're going to read some out of Ephesians this morning, he created the body of Christ to work together to accomplish his goals and his purposes. And it's our job to figure out what his goals and purposes are for this church and to move forward in that. Amen? So keep in mind God's desire for the commitment to the group as we read these scriptures. Because the people that he met in Asia, the Christians totally understand this verse, and we have a much harder time in the U.S. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, meaning of believers, joined and knit together, and he means joined and forced together. He uses the analogy of like ligaments that are attached to bones and then attached to muscles, that we are forced together, and we are kind of forced together, aren't we? When you stop to think about it, you guys all come and we look at each other every week and we get to know each other. And it's a place where we end up getting to know each other and becoming friends because we come to this collective, this body of Christ. And so he says, from whom the whole body of believers joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So God calls you a joint here. And he says, you supply. And he's using the figure of a body that he calls the body of Christ. Together by what every joint supplies or supports, according to the effective working or operating by which every part, every person does its share or does their share or their measure, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so, just as Damon was talking about volunteerism, God is talking about every one of you have spiritual gifts. Every one of you have something to contribute. Now, you may get to the place in your life where you're feeling so low about yourself, you think, well, I don't know if I have anything to contribute. Well, I'm sorry, we're not going to let you get away with that. You have something to contribute. I have something to contribute. And God's not afraid of us knowing that and being able to contribute together. And so each one of you contributes something. And the Bible doesn't say somewhere along the line you might contribute. It says you are doing it already. And that's what causes growth to the body of Christ when we jump in and do what we feel like God's called us to do. And we become incomparable, I think, and we become powerful in the body of Christ if we listen to what God tells us to do. And we might define it better by Ephesians 4:1, because our subject this morning is unity. And so if you have your Bible, turn there, because I want you to look at these right on the thing. It will be up on the screen here, but if you have your Bibles, that way you can mark it. 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, and the word there means counsel or encourage you, to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. So God is saying to you, he wants you to walk worthy. He has built into you what you are to do, and he wants you to walk worthy of that. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering or patience, bearing with one another in love, that we are in the word actually means to put up with each other in a sense of humility. And so we approach all this with a humble spirit, not a prideful and arrogant spirit. And then we get to the key verse this morning. Endeavoring, being diligent to keep the unity, the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That describes lovely. The word lovely. That describes the word lovely. Keeping the unity, the oneness, being one with each other, being diligent to stay in that oneness together, because we are one in Christ, united in purpose, united in belief, and it creates a beauty, God says, a loveliness, an attraction, a charisma, and helps the body to grow. God's got a great plan, doesn't he? Man, I love it. Every time I read that, it kind of knocks me out. I love his plan. He wants us to be in sync, and it's so easy for us to be out of sync, isn't it? It's so easy to judge people and decide, I like them, but I don't like them. And what does Paul say? Put up with each other. Get it on. You better love it. It's like Clyde used to say, you better start loving me, because we're going to spend eternity together. Well, that's kind of spirit. That's kind of scriptural, isn't it? Be in sync with each other. Now, you know, as I thought about this, I thought, how can we look at this so we understand what we're saying? And I was reading this article about a football player. You know, a lot of people watch college ball. I like maybe the Broncos, maybe, if they're doing well. That's about the extent of my sports love. And so if they're really doing well, I'll watch them. If they aren't, I just think, oh, well, I'll look at it next season. But a lot of people are really into college football, especially if you go back east. Oh, my gosh. Everybody's into college football. And, you know, it's just kind of an American tradition. And it builds up all season until you get to the bowl games. And I remember as a kid, before there was a lot of pro, the university, I was from Seattle, the University of Washington, they were always trying to get into the Rose Bowl. That was the big thing. And so one particular time, one man who actually went to college and played football, his name was Roy Riegel, and Roy was able to play in the 1929 Rose Bowl game. In fact, it was that game that made college, college football in America popular. And he did more than get to play. He was a center for the Golden Bears, which was the University of Berkeley then. Now it's the University of California, Berkeley. And he was a center, and the quarterback dropped the ball, and it rolled right up under his feet, and he grabbed it, and he ran. And he ran down the field 65 yards as fast as he is going, and that's the shot there where he's going down. And you notice that if you look, all the jerseys are the same as his running down. And they weren't trying to protect him. They were yelling at him because he's going the wrong way. And they finally tackled him in the end zone. And it made it a touchback, which you get 2 points. And so Georgia Tech won by 1 point. He killed the game. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. You know, I thought about that, and I thought, what was he thinking? He was the center. He knew what direction he was supposed to go, but he wasn't in sync with the rest of the team. And so he got to the place that when he got the ball, he decided he was going to be the hero. I mean, how many times can a center be a hero? And so he wanted to be the hero, so he ran the wrong way. The other Georgia Tech cheered him on. And the rest of his team chased him. But you know what? It's a picture of disunity. It's a picture of disunity in the sense that Roy grabbed the ball, went the wrong way. He didn't listen to his team players saying, stop, 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 because it didn't make sense to him. And he was going to do what he was going to do. And he became famous. And college football became famous through that. You know, we fight against the flow around us. There's times when we don't stop and listen and people are talking to us. Isn't that true? People are talking to us and they're saying, wait, Steve, or wait, Joe, or wait, Jim, or wait, Sally, whatever it may be. Think about what you're doing here. And we're thinking, no, we're doing what's right. In fact, I read the Proverbs the other day that said, you know, we all think we're doing right in our own eyes. Isn't that true? We're never really wrong. We're pretty much right all the time until we look at the scripture or until we see what God wants. And we don't listen to the group. We get out of sync. We're starting to score wrong points, so to speak. We have to ask the question, what is it that unites us? What is the right direction down the field? What moves us together in the right direction? And what makes you and I lovely people? Lovely people, beautiful people. Well, primarily, I think it's the fact that Jesus Christ died for us and he shed his blood for the removal of sins. He was died and he was buried and he rose again 3 days. And what that means is we get heaven. Amen? Isn't that something to crowd around? I mean, if we crowd around just that, it would be amazing. I think we also have to look at the scripture. That the scripture is the word of God, and we stand on that here today. In this church, we believe the scripture is the inspired word of God, and we're going to hold on it white-knuckled. Amen? And we believe that we can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ just by asking him to come into our lives and he will forgive our sins. Amen? That's the right direction. And there's many people out there running the opposite direction, aren't they? And we need to tackle them. And we need to get them into unity. Because that's God's challenge us to us as ambassadors for Christ. But what unites us in action? I want to just give you a challenge here as we kind of tie things up. From Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, I was looking at that because I thought, you know, in Philippians, there's several places where it talks about being like-minded and so on. And so I think this one fits for us this morning. Only let your conduct, and when we say conduct, we think behavior, but because of the word that Paul uses there, it means a behavior as a citizen. Who are we citizens of? Where? Heaven. Yeah. And so he says, let your conduct, your behavior as a citizen be worthy, be credible, be suitable of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or in absence, I may hear of your affairs, that you, number one, stand fast in the Spirit. That you stand fast. You know, that's a decision. To stand fast in the Spirit. With one mind. Number two, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And mind there isn't usually the word that is used. It is the word soul. And he says, with one soul, meaning all of us together as though we have one soul, striving or struggling together for the faith of the gospel, and it could be interpreted in the faith of the gospel, whether we are struggling in the faith or for the faith, we're to do it as one soul, people, as one person. And number three, and this is an interesting one as we think about unity. And in any way, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. And by adversaries, he means those who are against us. Which is to them a proof or a demonstration of perdition, of destruction, of hell. But to you of salvation and that from God. And so what he's saying is, Stop being afraid. We live in fear. In this country, we live in fear. We live in fear that we're going to lose our house and our car and our job. And we go on and on and on. And if if somebody opposes us, we get scared. Isn't that true? Well, what does the scripture say? Don't be afraid. What are they going to really do to you? Kill you? It just means heaven. And so he tells us, steadfast in one spirit, be one soul, and quit being afraid. Timothy, he tells Timothy, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And we have to stop being afraid. And when we aren't afraid and we speak forward to people who are not like-minded or people who don't even know Christ, the fact that you aren't afraid demonstrates to them that they're headed in the wrong direction. They're going down the field the wrong way. They're headed for eternal destruction. You know, I think we need to look at our hearts. We need to look at our minds. We need to compare them to Jesus Christ. We need to compare them to the scriptures. And when we're not in sync with God or with the scripture, we need to change. Amen? We need to change. We need to recognize also that we have differences of opinion. We have differences of opinion of how we have worship styles. There's some of you here that say, man, I just love to sing Rock of Ages at one, just one time. There's others who say, you know what? I really would like some hard rock worship. Heavy metal worship. Don't think it doesn't exist. It does. Others would like the quiet acoustical thing. You know what? It doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter. Those are not things to divide over. Those are not things to not be in unity in. We all like different styles of ministries, and because we have different gifts, we kind of put emphasis on certain things. Certain people believe, oh, we just got to teach. Others believe, oh, we just got to evangelize. Others believe, oh, we just got to do with the children. They're the most important, or the teens are the most important. You know what? It's all important. It's all important. And it's okay if we have differences there, because those are opinions. But we don't have differences about Jesus Christ, amen? We don't have different views on the fact that his blood was shed for you and I. And so I would encourage you to really think about what Paul said, to strive together in one spirit, having one soul, and not being afraid. To put your fear down and let's work in unity as the body of Christ. And he says, first of all, meditate on these things and then let it become action in your life. And so as you leave here today, I want you to really think about unity. I want you to think, am I in agreement? If I'm not, then let's get in agreement. Let's get there. And when we're harsh and we're argumentative, when we're vengeful or we want to punish or we want to kind of cultivate bitterness and resentment or separation or independence from others or selfish outlook, we have to allow those attitudes to die in us. That's what God means when he says we are to die in Christ. Christ took it to the grave. Let's let our attitudes go to the grave. So the question is going to be for you this morning, lovely or angry? Agreeable or argumentative? Unifying or disagreeable? And you know, while I'm talking, I just want to stop here, and there may be some of you here who don't have a relationship with God. And we just got done talking about the fact that having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is an important part of why we gather together here. And you may have thought about this for a while and you've come to a place you're thinking, well, wait a minute, I don't have that personal relationship. I just want to explain a couple things to you. The first thing is that the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned and we fall short. And 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he goes on in 10 to be able to, 10:9 to say that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Man, I am so glad that the free gift is salvation. Aren't you? Gosh, what if we had to perform? What if we had to keep proving ourselves to God in order to get to heaven? Boy, I'm telling you, we'd be nervous wrecks. When God says, don't be terrified of your adversary, I'd be terrified of God. Not be able to have a relationship if I thought I had to perform. But he said, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And you may be here this morning and you haven't done that. We're going to bow our heads now and we're going to go to prayer. And while your heads are bowed, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you haven't taken that opportunity to ask Christ into your life, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. You can pray along with me. There's nothing magical about the prayer. I'm just going to pray you through so that you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. The prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to come into my heart and life and change my heart and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe that you're raised from the dead. And I'm going to trust that you forgive my sins and that I can live for you. And while your heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me this morning, just lift your hand up and put it back down. Let the Lord know. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Father, we come. We're excited, Lord. We're so excited because you give us what we need in order to operate better. And this morning, Lord, we've talked about unity. A one spirit and a one soul. And you've asked us to do that as a people. And I ask this morning that we will not walk out of here and think about other things, but we will really think about becoming united, that we really might be able to move mountains, that we might really be able to get out into the world and share Christ and teach and train and build up here, that we might become a strong body of Christ for you, not in arrogance, but as you said in Philippians 1, in Philippians 4, in loneliness and humbleness, Lord, endeavoring to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, Lord, we pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together if you'll stand.